Well, good morning. Why don't we turn to Colossians this morning? We're going to get started in this little four-chapter letter that Paul has written. Again, the same type of thing as what we got out of, remember, in Philippians. It's being written from a jail cell, or he was incarcerated in Rome. And I love the whole concept of this, that you remember, Paul had been traveling all over the place and doing all kinds of ministry all over the place. And then all of a sudden, he ends up incarcerated, which we would think, oh, this is a horrible thing. This is a bummer. And in a sense, yeah, maybe that's true. But on the same token, God used that difficulty in a way to bring himself glory. And he was open to that. Paul was open to being used that way, whatever the situation was. And so he started writing letters that God moved by the power of his spirit upon him to communicate these things, which we have before us today, as one of them is Colossians. And these prison letters are things that are of great significance to us as he conveys back things that he's kind of aware of, things that are happening in the church, and he's kind of addressing those things. So this group is about 100 miles inland near Laodicea at the time, and it's about 100 miles inland from Ephesus. So Paul now, you know, having been in Ephesus, never made it up to Colossae. He never made it there, but had people that were in the school. Remember, he spent almost 3 years there in Ephesus doing ministry, and he trained guys while he was there. Epaphras is one of the guys that we're going to mention today, and he was one of the guys that was the beneficiary of this training. And he then went back. He's from this area of Colossae. He's from that region. And so he then, after he's gotten the information that he needed to go and establish a work then there, he went back, he started sharing the gospel there, and people started getting saved, and then a church got birthed. And so Epaphras is really the pastor of that church. And Paul, and he's basically one of the disciples that was there with Paul. Now the theme, if you'll turn just one page over, well, on my Bible anyway, one page over, the theme is found in chapter 1, verse 18. And he, speaking of Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, speaking of Jesus, may have the preeminence. And so, this idea of preeminence is, and Jesus having preeminence or priority. We'll go through that verse when we hit it in detail, but at this point, just for our understanding, one of the issues that was happening in the early church was, as we read in also John's account in 1 John, and John was very detailed about this, but there was a heresy going around, a teaching going around that was not based on the word of God. It was not based on the truth of the word of God, but it was called Gnosticism. And the Gnostics were, you know, really smart people. They were very well educated in that sense, and they gave great, you know, credence to that. They emphasized that, but they also were very mystical in the sense that their vantage point was everything that was material, the flesh, the human, everything that was material, the material world around was evil. Its basis was evil, and its everything about it is evil. And only the spirit is good. This then changed the format of who Jesus is, in that they did not believe that Jesus came then in the flesh, that he was only a spirit entity. So that therefore, in other words, he was not fully man then, you see? He didn't live in a body like you and I live in. This therefore then starts to erode all of the basis of what we believe as Christians. Because it was then only everything that had to do with the material world was evil. And if he was in the flesh, then there's no possible way that he could have been. And they, as you see, the cults often today speak too of that, and again, we'll get into it in detail about that verse in 18 that we just talked about the firstborn. And they say, you see, Jesus really can't be God in that sense because he was born. So there is a beginning to him, and so he can't be eternal, and they go off on all these things like this. But the thing is when it talks about firstborn, it is also speaking of priority. It wasn't speaking necessarily of just a physical birth in that sense. It was speaking of he takes a position of the benefits of the firstborn. We'll go through this in much more detail when we get to it, but there is a lot in that particular verse that talks a lot about, and this idea of firstborn, you know, with Jacob and Esau, and we just go on and on and on through the scriptures about the idea of who was firstborn and what that really meant. It's not just necessarily who was physically born first, but it was more of that term, that word in the Greek is a word of speaking of priority, of he takes the position of in priority and the benefits of the being the firstborn. Again, we'll get into that a little bit later. But that's the idea is Paul's now writing back, writing to this group. He's not been there, but he's writing to them wanting to tell them something specific to help them deal with what's going on in their world, in their time, and I think is very relevant today. We have a gospel that is very convoluted, unfortunately. God help us. Hopefully not we, as in us, but we, outside of just us, in the world around us, have a very convoluted gospel. And at the center of that gospel, oftentimes, is just a person, yourself. And then one of the spokes might be Jesus, then this other interest I have, and this other thing I like to do, and it's all revolving around us. Paul is bringing this back in, saying, no, that's not the gospel that you heard. The gospel you heard and received is not just a social feel-good gospel. It's a gospel where Jesus has the preeminence. And that's speaking of priority, where he is the central theme, and then everything spokes off of that. So that's a different concept than often what we find in our world today around us. Oftentimes, people are encouraged, they go in, they hear some kind of a brief message, maybe the Bible's mentioned, maybe it's not. They hear some kind of psychobabble stuff that maybe is encouraging, maybe is not. Hopefully, that's the whole idea, and it's very driven by just what people are seeing and being stimulated by visually. Now, obviously, came here for that, you got problems, okay? That's not what this is all about. That's not what Christianity is all about. And I love that we go to the early church and we can see what was it like for them and what was the basis of their whole life. And Paul gets right to it as we get into these early, early dealings with heresies that sprouted up and drew people away. In other words, like our day today, they were experiencing these voices out there saying to them, you need something else other than just a personal relationship with Jesus. You need more. There's more that you need. The Bible teaches that, no, Jesus is the source of everything we need, and that's the cornerstone that we build our lives out from. So you see the difference in the vantage point. One is just saying, oh, well, that's kind of a piece of my life, and one is saying, no, that's the centric point of my life. Everything revolves around that. And the idea would be the implication with all these other voices that we find in our world around us also saying that, you know, it's great that you've got Jesus, but you need these other things also. You need to do this and you need to do that. All these different things that can go on and that we hear today too. Paul says, no, basically, as we go through this, we find out Paul's saying, you are complete in him. You are complete. We have what we need, and we can draw what we need from a relationship with the Lord. Well, Paul gets started in verse 1, an apostle, as he writes to them. Now remember, he's not been there personally, and so he's writing to a group that he only knows about and they know about him, but he hasn't been there. There hasn't been a face-to-face meeting with them. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And again, you know, when they write letters, they kind of say who they are and kind of, you know, we sign our name at the end. They kind of write at the beginning, hey, this is who's here. This is who's with me. And we're wanting to communicate this to you. So he's just kind of going that way with it. And it's the address to whom it is going is to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul, starting out an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, he understood his calling and he understood his gifting and he operated within it. I think that's a good little notation for us as Christians. We should know what God's called us to and we should operate in the gifting that God's given us within the body of Christ. That's so important because there's so much that's dormant around us within Christianity that can be filled in by following the Lord wholeheartedly, because every one of us as Christians has a calling and a gifting. And Paul was active in that. And he says, this wasn't my will. This wasn't my purpose. This wasn't my plan. This is God doing this. And I'm just lined up with his will. So he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And it's again to the saints. And you know that the saints aren't just this relic thing out there. And it's not something that you get, you know, placed in because somebody, you know, decided they all voted for you to become a saint. And so now you get sainthood or something, you know. This isn't how it goes. That's not really what it is. A saint just simply means one that's set apart. And so if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you've given your life to Jesus Christ, then you are seen as a saint, because you are set apart to God and you're a follower of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, man, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, those who are following the Lord, he says, this is who he's communicating with. So that's kind of important. He's not communicating just to anybody. He's communicating to the church, to believers, just like you and I. First off, he says, grace to you. And then he says, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that grace and peace come from God. And this is all part of our benefits that we get as followers of Jesus Christ. It's God's the initiator. And you can't, and our world seeks for peace all the time, but there will be no peace until we experience and know God's grace. That's for us personally, and that's for the world around us. Grace, simply stated, God's unmerited love and favor that he has for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's the initiator. God loves you. God loves me. Just the way you are, he accepts you and wants to have a relationship with you. And he floods our hearts with peace. But oftentimes we want to try and experience peace in our lives, but not having Jesus be the center or the origin of that. And so we try and get peace by certain things that we do or certain ways that we live or choices that we make to try. And, you know, this can, some people feel like, well, unless I have a certain amount of money, I don't have peace. Unless I have a certain this or I drive a certain that, or if it has this many miles, I can't drive it because I just don't have peace. I understand that. It's a human condition, you know? But the reality is as a follower of Jesus Christ, I need to experience the grace, that unmerited love and favor as the source of everything that I need in life. And then peace will begin to be experienced in each of our lives. So we want a grace and peace. And they're a couple. They travel together through the Bible. They go right together. Wherever we find one, you find the other. They go together. They fit together. Paul now getting started with his communication to this group. He says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ Jesus on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. I think it's kind of neat that Paul is initially, immediately acknowledging who they are as Christians. I think that's one that's kind of a paternal role, somewhat, as we read in the Old Testament, that there is this blessing that was to be given out, and we talked about that. Part of that was an affirmation of who they are. And I think if we would read this in that light and receive that as an affirmation, as Paul is saying, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always. He says, man, from the time we heard about the fact that you are followers, that there's a church there, that God's doing something in your life personally, he says, we're thankful for that. We're thankful that you are following the Lord. And he's giving thanks, and I like this, that he's not just praising them, as it were, but he's making sure that he's giving the glory to where it's due, and that's to the person of God. That he's acknowledging who God is and saying, God's doing a work, and I'm thankful for the work that God's doing in you and in me and in our lives together. Even though there's a distance in this situation, as Paul is really commending them. And he talks about the maturity that they have as he hears about what is the basis of what, you know, their relationship with God and what God's doing in their lives. I think these are things that we could say are signs of a mature Christian journey, a mature relationship with the Lord. A lot of times we come up with a lot of ideas of what we think Christian maturity is supposed to be like, but this really is Christian maturity as it's stated. This is something that Paul is commending them, and he talks about three key things that we find display that Christian maturity. He says, since we heard of your faith. Faith, very, very important as it's the source of life. Very important as the source of life. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, I believe, kind of gives us a little bit of insight on that. As it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That idea of a desire to please God, and that faith, an active faith, that I believe in God today, that I believe God can do something in my life today, that I've read this, I've studied this, I've taught this many, many times. To be honest, I don't know how many. Personally, I can say that. I don't remember how many. And how many times I've referenced Colossians or gone back and studied things out of Colossians or taught through it, you know, verse by verse over and over. And yet I want to, today with you, look at this in as fresh a way as we possibly can. Say, God, what would you say to me? Am I experiencing a mature, healthy Christian journey? And we're going to do a little bit of a flashback as we kind of close this out today to think about this together and to be challenged together in that. But as we look at this, we say faith is a component. And faith, not just the idea of a word being used of faith, just the word itself, or faith that I want to get something for myself, faith. But it says faith in Jesus Christ, that I believe in who he is, that I believe he is the Son of God, that I believe that he walked the face of this earth, that I believe he came from eternity, stepped into space and time, was born of a virgin, lived a life, a sinless life, was then crucified for my sin, for our sin, for the sin of the world, and then resurrected and sits at the right hand of the Father and makes intercession on my behalf. That's all part of what's encompassed in that word, faith in Jesus Christ, and much more, right? Much, much more. What I would say about faith is it's our source of life. That's where we get all of our life. Because see, when I believe on him, then I'm born again and I experience the newness of life. But it takes that faith, trusting in him, for that to take place. So faith, our source of life. The next thing that then gets mentioned in this idea of him commending them as being solid, mature believers, he says, and of your love for all the saints. He says it's marked out. We hear about this, how you love the brothers and sisters that are around you, and you love and care about the body of Christ as a whole. In John 13, 35, remember what it says, that you would be known. If you are my disciples, you'd be known by your love one for another. So there's this marking there for a Christian, a mature Christian, someone who's really a follower of Jesus Christ. Not only is there this faith that's the source of their life, but the basis for all interaction with other people is love. God loves me. God loves you. God loves us. And then we look back out because God loves us. We look at others knowing that God loves them too, because God so loved the world. Everybody. And so we look at them through that idea, that lens, that vantage point of that same kind of love. God loves you. And as God loves you, God loves the person sitting next to you, the person sitting behind you, the person sitting in front of you, the person in the grocery line by you, the person that just pulled out right in front of you, the person that just snaked the good parking spot that you knew God had provided for you, but they pulled in and snaked you. God loves that person too, the same as he loves you, right? That's the simple truth of it. So when you go cussing him, now you've got to remember, man, I'm cussing the person that God loves. God loves that person just like he loves me. This is real. This is where we live. And this is the simplicity of this message, that the basis for all of our interaction needs to be filtered through as a mature Christian based on that love. What would love do in this situation? Is that loving? Is that a loving response? And that would be, again, that earmark for us as Christians, that we are displaying love one for another and the world around us. Then he goes on, there's this last one here. He says, and also, he says, verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. This hope that is laid up for you in heaven. I think hope then gives us this idea of our perspective of life. So first off, faith was our source of life. Then love being the basis for all of our interactions in life with other people. And then hope being our perspective. How do you perceive your circumstances? Are they perceived within hope? The idea that God is working something in a situation that is ultimately going to be of greater benefit in the big picture, and that my hope isn't just in this immediate circumstance, but my hope is in everlasting life, in what God has for me on the other side. So it's not just here and now in this moment, but it's this much bigger picture that we have. And it's an eternal picture. So is my perspective as a Christian from an eternal perspective, or am I just focused on the temporal things, the things that are necessities of this life? God knows we need those, but he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things would be given to us. In Romans, there's something that's kind of spelled out for us about this idea of hope that I'd like to read. It's chapter 5. Beginning with verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, and he had been going through how faith in the latter part of chapter 4 was such a pivotal part, believing in those things yet unseen, not wavering at the promises of God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, verse 5, he says, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, who was given to us. Hope, the constant expectation of future good. Whenever you come across hope in the New Testament, that's the definition of hope. The constant expectation of future good. Now think with me. If you're in a circumstance and all you can see is what's in front of you and the situation, whether it's good or bad, and all you can see is that, what is the hope? The hope has to go past the immediate situation out into the future, believing that God's going to work something good from that situation. And that's based on God's love for you because he's a loving father. And it's based on your belief by faith that he's going to do those things that he's promised he would do. That he's not going to leave you nor forsake you. That he's going to work all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You see the three of these guys hanging out a lot together. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. The idea of the three of these guys hanging out, faith, hope, and love, they just pair, they're tripled up all over the place. I just read something out of those five verses. Verse one, they've been justified by faith. And then it talks about hope, and its main thrust in those five verses is regarding hope. But hope does not disappoint because the love of God. You see all three of these guys tripled up again. They can't be paired up if there's three of them. They have to be tripled up, right? You guys got to get this right. They're tripled up, not just paired up. Get these things glitched in our heads sometimes. Well, I do anyway. Maybe you don't. But you can see these, the significance of the three of these and that it is part of the mature Christian. And I guess the thought is not just do you know this? Do I know this? Up in my mind, is this a part of who I am in my daily life? Is this what I'm walking in? So hopefully when we close this out and wrap it up, we'll be able to grasp that a little more fully this morning. But before we go back to that, we'll go back to those three things as we wrap up this morning. But I did want to spend just a moment as we go on in verse 5. It says, this hope which is laid up for you in heaven, this vantage point, this perspective that we have, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. One of the things that's being emphasized is truth in Colossians. Truth. Truth can be known. It's different than the vantage point of our world today, that truth is subjective and that truth is only truth when it's your truth. I just clearly disagree with that. Because someone can say, well, I don't really believe in gravity. I can't see gravity. I don't believe in gravity. Well, you stand right there. I'm going to go up on the roof with a brick. And as soon as I let go of that thing, I bet you're going to believe in gravity. Right? It sounds silly, but it's kind of that kind of a truth. Truth is like that. It's going to play out whether I want to believe that or not. It's a constant. There, it can be known, and it does exist, regardless of what our world wants to say. So, the truth that was found out of the gospel, he says, in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. As it also is among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. I like this latter part of verse 6 where it says that you heard this and you knew it. What was it that you knew? The grace of God in truth. That you experienced, basically what he's saying, what you and I experienced when we first gave our lives to the Lord, and that's what we're to keep walking in. I believe Colossians is almost like a back to basics kind of a letter. We can go out there and get all this heady informational knowledge that we want, and we can stuff that all inside our minds, but the truth of the gospel was the simple saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's good news that we don't have to perish. There's a sin issue that can only be resolved one way, and that's through the person and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Epaphras, hanging out with Paul, he's getting discipled. He's learning this stuff, but he's absorbing this so that he can then go out and knows what he knows about the truth of who God is, how God's changed his life, and he can go back to where he's from in Colossae and go back and share with them what God's done for him. Now, this was not just this new religion. That's not what Christianity is, because Christianity really isn't religion. It's relationship. And so he's wanting to share, hey, you can be born again. You can have everlasting life. And it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. So he's able to go back with that kind of information and pass that kind of information back on to them. It's a powerful, powerful truth. The word itself. If you would turn with me to John's account very quickly. John chapter 1. And when we talk about the word, it's good for us to see this in these first few verses. Beginning in verse 1 of John's gospel, it says, "In the beginning was the word." And this idea of beginning was the beginning of anything that we would ever know. You know, the beginning of everything, the beginning, the original was the word. So basically the word has always been, and it's speaking of the person of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was, in verse 6, a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, speaking of Jesus, and the world was made through him, speaking of Jesus, and the world did not know him, speaking of Jesus. Largely, the world did not recognize him as the Son of God, who he is, who he was. Do you think the world today largely recognizes who Jesus is? You think that the people we interact with and talk to and hang out with, that the world around us largely recognizes and acknowledge who Jesus is? I would say clearly, no. There's no acknowledgement. What's grievous, and this is seriously very, very grievous, is largely, oftentimes, in a lot of gatherings that are so-called Christian gatherings, I'm not sure that he's even really acknowledged there a lot of times. That's disturbing. We should be disturbed by that. And it's not to say that, you know, that he can't be found. It's just to say that I don't know that he's acknowledged as God. Again, it's the thrust of this is that preeminence. That's what we're going through to get to that thought. So the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, verse 12, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So those who did receive him, he gave the right to become, again, joint heirs with God in Christ Jesus. That concept of being made part of the family, born again, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this idea of Jesus coming and being, he is the word, He's always been the Word. He is the living Word. He became flesh, dwelt amongst us. Now, if we go back over to kind of a latter part of the Bible in 1 John, we find this same author writing this other little letter, not the gospel of, but writing a letter to the churches. And John here writes in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, and again, he's speaking about the person of Jesus Christ, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. So he's an eyewitness testifying of this, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He says, man, you know what? We hung out with him. We knew him. We interacted with him. Now, you and I, on a physical sense, aren't going to do that in the same way that John's writing. But you and I ought to, in a very real spiritual sense, have that type of interaction in our relationship based on the Word, that we are interacting with the one true living God. We're reading this Word that is representation of the person of God. It's one of the ways God has revealed himself to us and to the world around us. And we want to be people who are handling it. We want to be those who are walking in it, experiencing the truth from it, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Epaphras took back that kind of message. No, I met him. I know Jesus. Now, Epaphras is a good example for us because Epaphras is more like us. Epaphras met Jesus through the word being shared with him, and he met the Lord like similar to the way you and I met the Lord, got born again, and then went out with that message back and says, no, I know him. Now, you and I can make this same kind of testimony as what we read here. It's similar. John actually physically, you know, you remember, John's the guy that would say, you know, that he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. You remember, he would recline leaning on Jesus and just hang out and walk with Jesus, talk with Jesus. You know, we can do the same thing, but it's in a spiritual sense of our interaction with him. He says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, in verse 3 of 1 John chapter 1, that you also, and the reason for this, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God's purpose, God's desire is that we would experience that relationship with him. And again, I know that many of us, the vast majority of us, have this relationship with the Lord. It's important to go back sometimes and recount what really happened. Because sometimes we get living this Christian experience, it's no longer fresh, you know? I'm not necessarily reading the Bible for the first time. It's not coming alive like maybe it used to. Well, man, you know, that's not, God doesn't have a problem, right? God doesn't have problems. God's God. So it's something I want to go back and say, oh God, refresh me, refresh my heart, refresh my desire for you and for a relationship with you and for the word itself. 1 Peter tells us something very significant about this word relationship that we have and how we become born again. We pick it up in verse 18 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. In other words, you weren't redeemed by your own efforts or by some kind of thing that you brought and presented to God that therefore then you became redeemed. You didn't purchase redemption in and of yourself, and you did nothing that you could do to redeem yourself in that sense. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. In other, like silver or gold or from aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, it wasn't through the sacrifice of these animals and all these different things. That's not how you received redemption. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is of grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. The gospel was preached, spoken to you, to me. We heard the word of truth, and we received it into our hearts and were born again. It is incorruptible. God's word does not rust. Moth does not eat away or destroy God's word. God's word endures forever and ever and ever. Jesus being that living word. Now, you and I know that the male carries the seed, right? And the female carries the egg. Now, when you think about this, Mary can't carry both. The virgin can't carry both. How was she impregnated then? Because God spoke the word to her that she was going to be, and the Spirit of God overshadowed her. And this is a spiritual dynamic. But Jesus had stepbrothers. He didn't have blood brothers, because he is of the seed of the Father. It's a radical truth, but it's what we believe as Christians to be the truth. The Father is eternal and therefore incorruptible. Jesus then being born and is fully God is incorruptible. And you and I are not born again by this idea of something that could be corruptible, something that could be destroyed. You and I are born again by the living word of truth. That's a radical, radical concept. If we can embrace that and know that, this is what drives these guys like Epaphras on. He says also, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So he's come back and he's kind of connected with Paul in Rome there and spent some time with him. And he's telling him what's going on. He's telling him of the fruit of the fact that these people have come to know the living God, that they have been born again by this same word. And we here, 2,000 years later, have been born again by that same gospel, that same word of truth. And largely many of us in different places, in different situations in our lives, have been born again. We heard the same word of truth, received it into our hearts and our lives, and we're born again. The newness of life is ours. This idea of that bringing forth fruit is so important, that God's word brings, it bears fruit, and it will always bear fruit. And the significance for you and I, that we would be looking for that, experiencing that, that God in and through our lives would be fruitful. I think Paul's desire is to let the church there, and for us, this idea that we are to stay on that original course in our Christian journey, that faith, that love, and that hope. And I think sometimes we can start building And this is what we're studying and what we're going to find out about how they, it's easy for them to shift and start building on other things, kind of going through the motions. And I want to show you something very, very quickly as we close this out. This is going to, we're just going to wrap up here in just a moment. But I want you to see something, what happened within 45 years of these communications that are being written. What happened within 45 years? It's pretty radical. It's within just over just a biblical, I know there's 40 years in the Bible generation. There's some that are 70 years, and there's some generational things that we can read that are 120. But all three are true. Biblical generations are listed all three ways. But for our sake today, we're just going to take roughly 40 years as a generation. And we can see within just over a generation what happened. This same word of truth that you and I are hearing, and what can happen in our lives if we don't stay the course and stay focused on these three things in the Lord, letting Jesus have preeminence. When Jesus has preeminence, those three things are alive and activated in your life, in my life. When Jesus has the supreme place in your life that he should have as a Christian, those three things are happening for you the way God wants them to be happening. It's a natural byproduct of that type of relationship. But if you'll turn with me very quickly to 1 Thessalonians. So it's not far away. If you find James or Peter or any of those guys, you've gone too far. If you're visiting with Timothy or Titus, you've gone too far. We find, as Paul commends this group in Thessalonica, in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, beginning with verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. Again, the same kind of commendation that we just read, right? The triplets are there. Faith, hope, and love. And these things are activated in their lives, and he's commending them for these things. Now, when we get to 1 Thessalonians and study through it, we'll find, man, 1 Thessalonians has great, they are a very prolific, productive church. You know, just great things are happening in that group. And Paul just is kind of peppering them with, you know, encouragement, saying, man, this is great. This is going on, and this is going on, and this is going on. And he's just really encouraging them. There's this byproduct, again, of these three things. Now, will you turn with me to Revelation? Again, this is the early church. This is the early church. And then what happens 45 years later? Chapter 2, Revelation. As Jesus now is having these letters communicated back to the church, and this is what he says in verse 2. I know your works, your labor, and your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Well, so that's pretty good. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Fair enough. There are diligent workers. This is part's good. Nevertheless, it's whenever you hit a nevertheless with Jesus, it's always a bummer. Nevertheless, you know, it's always good if he just stops there, you know. But whenever he says nevertheless, it's like, oh, man. It's the whole take another lap thing that sets in. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. What we read in Colossians, what we read in Thessalonians, what we read was this outworking of these things. We have the same words. We have, you know, labor, we have works, we have patience, we have here, you know, that they had a work in Thessalonians, a work of faith. That the things that they were doing were not just works, not just energy being expended, not just human effort, but that was a work of faith. They were believing on and they were looking to Jesus as the source of life, like we talked about. they were also then had a labor. The things that they did in their interaction and their care for others was motivated by love, agape love. And that the hope that they were experiencing, it was based on patience. There was an enduring hope. They were living out that idea of the perspective that they had of life, that God's working something good in this situation, and he always does. Here in Revelation, 45 years approximately later, Thessalonians was written 50 to 51 AD, and maybe 95 or 96 AD, Revelation was written. And so within 45 years, and this is approximate, but we could say pretty close, we could hold pretty close to that. Within a fairly short period of time, the motivation of the church, and therefore then the real productive aspect of the church, had radically declined. And Jesus then gives them counsel. He says, you know, you've left your first love. Jesus didn't go anywhere. Jesus is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus still wants to do what he wants to do in our years in my life today. But he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. He says, all of what you're able to do, because you're able to build these things and do these things and all these things in my name, that's whatever. But he says, what's the motivation behind it now? It's not faith, it's not love in those things. It's not really the outworking of a patient hope. He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. And then what does he say? He goes, remember, think back. Remember when you first gave your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you and maybe I were in a place of despair, of emptiness, of a real vacuum in your life. And maybe you're trying to fill it with all kinds of other things, thinking that that's going to make it better. And he says, man, remember when you first gave your life to me, how I was your everything, how I was the focus of everything you thought about. And he says, from where you have fallen, from falling away from that type of a relationship, he says, and then he says, repent. Turn away from that and start doing, then he says, the first works. Do the first works because we just read what the first works were, what the motivation of that was. And it's so important for us to stay the course from start to finish. Stay that course. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. It is very easy for you and I to go through the motions in the world in which we live. And I just have to tell you, I don't believe that God's impressed with any of that. I don't think he's interested in that. And I think that God would desire that we have hearts that no matter how much we know about God or know about the Bible, how many verses we've memorized, how much, but really the question is who is he and what is he doing in your personal life today? And then sometimes the wife will tell me what's going on with the husband. And sometimes the husband will say what's going on with the wife. And sometimes the parents will say, well, this is what's going on with the kids. God's not asking about that. God's asking about who is he today in your life? Who is he in your life today? And what is he wanting to do? Are you in that place of a first love relationship with Jesus when he had that place of preeminence, where he was the focus, where I wanted to just please him and him alone? God's desire is that we would let all the other fluff kind of wash away and get back to the core of what it's really all about, the real relationship with Jesus. Father, we thank you that you first loved us And that even as we remember back, Lord, to that time of that early relationship with you, Lord, that we would not lose our focus. I thank you, Lord, for the patience of my brothers and sisters as we worked our way through this thought today, as we just kind of get our start in this letter that's been written, that's really clearly wanting to express simple truth, and that we're to stay in that place of simple truth, that the gospel is real, the good news of salvation, and that it's found in our relationship with you. So Lord, we just ask that, Lord, you would stir our hearts, and those of us who just need to be repentant and get that right relationship with you, Lord, that we would do that. And that we would think on this throughout this week of what that may mean, Lord. As we think about faith and love and hope. Lord, we're thankful for guys like Epaphras that spread the good news about what you're doing. Out of all the negative things that could be spoken of, he's talking up who you are and what you're doing, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for stirring that, knowing that there's struggles out there too, but man, his focus was on good things that you're doing. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to have that same kind of a focus also.